I've planned for some time on this particular Lord's Day to talk about baptism from a particular perspective, and that is in the title of the message this morning, Improve Your Baptism. This is a concept that is not understood by very many in our day, and basically because we don't talk about it very much. That's why it's not understood. But the concept is simply this, that baptism has as its meanings at base our union with Christ. It refers to our being united with Jesus Christ. It's symbolic of our being united to Jesus Christ. And it also is symbolic of the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is symbolic of our being washed from our sins and being united to Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing about this concept is that it is not fulfilled completely and fully until we leave this life at death as believers and are fully cleansed from our sins by God. And so there is a process through which we walk in this life known as sanctification. And the Puritan divines, and of course the Westminster divines were Puritans, the Puritan divines understood in part this process of sanctification as improving your baptism. That is, walking in accordance with that symbol and that seal, and living up to and living in accordance with that symbol and that seal. And so I'm laying before you this morning this proposition at the head of the outline. Make it your aim in this new year to improve your baptism by living in accordance with its meaning. We are in the beginning of a new year, and as we look forward to this year, one of the things that we ought to look forward to is living for Christ. And we ought to look forward to that. And one of the ways we can live for Christ is in reference to our baptism and the meaning of that baptism and living in accordance with that baptism and improving that baptism. So there it is. That's what we're talking about today. And I'm cognizant, I think, of the fact that there are in this congregation a variety of views concerning baptism. That's okay, because the root matter is this idea of improving your baptism. So let's look at it, and let's look at it through Romans 6 and also this exposition that's given to us in the larger catechism. In the first point in our outline, I have, we should not continue to live in known sin after conversion because we died to sin. And this is what Paul tells us in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And it's a rhetorical question. And Paul gives the answer, may it never be. The authorized version, the King James Version, puts it this way, God forbid. Of course not. We should not continue to live in sin in order that grace may abound. And then Paul gives the reason for that. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? If we have died to sin, then we cannot live in sin. See, that's the proposition that Paul's laying before us in this second verse. Let me try and illustrate it this way, a couple of different ways. How many of you have been introduced to someone and gotten this very loose and cold handshake? Yeah, you have. And then you notice that that very same person, when they're introduced to someone else, grabs them by the arm in an excited fashion and says to them, how are you doing? And it's as though when they were introduced to you, there was a wall up and they were dead to you, but they became alive to this other person. Well, you see, this is exactly what Paul is talking about. We are dead to sin. That is, there's no response to the temptations of sin. But we are alive to God. This is the case if we are actually converted people, you see. The Bible puts it this way, that as unbelievers, we are united to Adam. We are children of Adam. And as children of Adam, we are much alive to sin. And the inclination of our hearts and the propensity of our hearts and the desires of our hearts is to follow after sin. Enter Jesus Christ. He is the head of a new humanity. And Jesus Christ died. And if we are united to Jesus Christ, we too have died. Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? If we are united to Christ, we have died to sin. We are separated from Adam, and we are no longer united to Adam. We are in a new humanity. Point two in the outline. Baptism marks us as people united to Christ in His death, burial, resurrection, life, and heavenly reign. Let's read on in Romans now. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into His death? Have you been baptized into Christ? That terminology means united to Christ. And if we are vitally united to Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, there is a new inclination of heart which God has been pleased to give us. See, I like to put it this way, that the unbelieving person has an inclination of heart that slopes away from God. And those of you who have been on the ski slopes know what we're talking about, right? You step out on that slope on those skis and whoosh, you are gone. And if you are out of control, you wait fearfully for the end of that slope to appear and emerge, do you not? And it comes with a crash. And that's exactly how it is with sin. Because our hearts may be inclined away from God, and we hit that slope of sin, and we fall with a crash. But if our hearts are inclined towards God, it's an entirely different story, isn't it? It really is. And this is what Paul is talking about. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We are united to Jesus Christ if we are converted people. And we are united to Christ in His crucifixion. We are united to Christ in His burial. We are united to Christ in His resurrection. We are united to Christ in His new life. Verse 5 says, "For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. You see the great proposition that the Apostle Paul is driving toward here, friends, is that we are freed from the rule and the reign of sin. And when I say that, some of us look astonished because we know that we do sin. I'm known as having a rather peculiar view of the next chapter in Romans. Well, it's peculiar for some. Where Paul says something like this, "That which I would do, I cannot." You know what I say? Not in contravention to Scripture. But I say to you, dear friends in Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, you have the power within you. The power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of God to follow after God. And if you say, "That which I would do, I cannot," I say to you, you're not a Christian. Is that a bold statement? Paul says in Philippians, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Is God at work in you? Is He? The rule and the reign of sin over your life is broken. You have a new Lord. That new Lord is Jesus Christ. And although you may sin, and I may sin, I may freely go to Jesus Christ and beg His forgiveness and ask for grace and strength to follow after Him. Because the Lord over my life is not sin. The Lord over my life is Jesus Christ. And so I say to you, baptism marks us as people united to Christ in His death, burial, resurrection, His resurrection life, and His heavenly reign. And I add that because in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says to us, "Praise be unto God, that we were raised with Him and seated with Him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places." And so that brings us to the third point in the outline. We have a duty to improve our baptism, to live up to what it symbolizes. We have a duty. Are you a baptized person? You have a duty to live up to that baptism. The mark of God was placed upon you. This is an amazing thing. And as I stand before you and talk about this, I myself am convicted of the fact that I need to live up to this baptism, this mark of God. We have a duty to live up to what that baptism symbolizes. Verse 11 in Romans 6 says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ." And the Westminster Larger Catechism, look at it in the back of the on the back of the bulletin. Look at what the Westminster Divines said here. How is our baptism to be improved by us. The needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism. And as I said earlier, this is a neglected duty because we rarely talk about it. The needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by all of us all our life long. And why is that baptism to be improved all our life long? Because it will not be fulfilled completely until we depart from this life. Perfect cleansing does not come until we depart from this life. And so we work on that process of sanctification by the power of God in us all our life long. Okay? The needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long, especially in the time of temptation and when we are present at the administration of it to others. So reflect on your baptism. And I encourage you this year to reflect on the fact, and you're not going to do this perpetually, I know that. I know better than that, because I'm not going to do it perpetually. But I know this, that when you gather as a family or when you come into the presence of God's people and you know that you're a baptized person, you can reflect on the fact, yes, I need to live up to that sign that was placed upon me. And let me say a word especially to young people. Because it's interesting, in our culture and in our society, there are all status of people with reference to baptism. When I wrote a little devotion about this, and it was in the bulletin last week, I got some mail back by email about this from a bunch of different people. And they were at different places with regard to this whole matter of baptism, as I know that each of you are. And there are some people who have been baptized and turned their backs upon Jesus Christ and upon the gospel. And upon the commandments of God. And I say to you, if you're in that category, the mark of God has been placed upon you, and you need to come to Christ and live up to that mark of God. And that goes for little ones that have been baptized. Point four in the outline. We have a duty to recognize our sin and not excuse it, but flee from it. Romans 6 again. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? You know, there are some who would say, now I'm free. I can live as I please. I've accepted Christ. I can go to heaven now and it doesn't matter how I live. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. It does matter how you live. And this is one of the reasons that I take the position on Romans chapter 7 that I do. Because I really think that some individuals use Romans 7 as an excuse. That which I would do, I cannot. So there I am. God knows this. I know it. And so here I am stuck in whatever difficulty or whatever sin it might be. Not true. Not if you're a Christian. Not if you're a Christian. When I was in seminary and doing some ministry work in jails in the army, I encountered for the first time young men who had been on drugs. And it was quite interesting to me because more than once I went into a jail cell and talked to one of these young men that was on drugs and had been on drugs, and these young men were tormented. They were tormented by visions of the devil. And it was astounding to me that this was the case. And I had the privilege in that situation to talk to many of these young men about Jesus Christ. And you know what would happen? I would talk to these men about Jesus Christ and pray with these men about Jesus Christ and go back and relate to them the gospel and pray with them about Jesus Christ. And when these men came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, guess what happened to those dreams about the devil? They just dissipated and went away. I had that same sort of thing happen to me. When I was a youngster, I used to have a recurring dream. Some of you have heard me tell this story, so you have to bear with me. I had a recurring dream. And you know what the dream was? I was in Detroit, Michigan, visiting my grandparents, and I was playing in Waterworks Park, which was a city park quite close to where my grandparents lived. And I was swimming in the public pool there, and a snake would chase me out of the pool and in the park, and I would climb up a tree in a dream, and this snake would grab me by the hand, and I'd just barely get away. It'd be like, I got you, but I don't quite have you. And I don't know how many times I had that dream. And when I was converted to faith in Jesus Christ, I never had that dream again. You see, the point is that we should not excuse ourselves because we think the devil is making us do it. We should not excuse ourselves because of what Romans 7 says. We should admit our sins, flee to Christ, and determine to live for Jesus Christ. That's what we should do. And if we have the mark of God upon us in baptism, we should recognize that this is the case and improve our baptism and live for Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what the larger catechism says. Look again at the larger catechism. You'll find in the middle of this paragraph, after the second footnote, how do we improve our baptism? By being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of baptism and our engagements. You see, we just need to admit our sins and confess our sins and walk after Christ. That's what we need to do. And so we have a duty to that. And furthermore, we have a duty to draw strength from the grace of Christ and to pursue holiness. Verse 2 in Romans chapter 6, Paul says in answer to the question, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Well, it'd be ridiculous. If we have really died to sin, it would be ridiculous for us to continue to live in it. And Paul asks the question then in verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, who have been united to Christ, don't you understand what it means to be united to Jesus Christ, the King and the Lord of glory? You see, I think part of our problem as Christians is we don't understand the gospel fully enough. We don't understand the depth and the strength and the power of the gospel to overthrow sin in our lives. And so we need to draw strength from the grace of God. We need to look to the grace of God And this is exactly, again, what the Catechism says, you see. After footnote 4 in the bulletin, Westminster Larger Catechism 167, by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom we were baptized. By drawing strength from Christ. See, that's what we need to do. And if we draw strength from Christ, if you young people draw strength from Christ, if you older people draw strength from Christ, you'll be able to live for Christ and live a separated life, a holy life, a life dedicated to God and to His glory. And God knows that we need people today in the Christian church to live for Jesus Christ. Do you realize that when the surveys are taken with regards, for example, to divorce, that there is very little difference between the divorce rate in the evangelical church and the divorce rate in the world? See, we need to live for Christ in our families. And if there has been a divorce in your family, you need to learn from that. And you need to dedicate yourself to Jesus Christ and live for Christ. And if you're a baptized person, you need to improve that baptism and realize what that baptism stands for and live in accordance with it. And so we have a duty to draw strength from the grace of Christ and to pursue holiness. And finally, we have a duty to walk in brotherly love. We are all united to the same Christ. So you look at verse 5 in Romans 6. For if we have become united with Him, if we all have become united with Him, if we're all together in the same body, what does that mean? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the same family. We're all in it together. And we need to understand that that's the case and recognize that's the case and love one another and live in brotherly love with one another. One of the things that hurts the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ today, probably more than anything else, is divisions in the body. And when we had the privilege of serving in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and we were in a church body in which a division erupted, we did a little thinking about this and praying about it, of course, and one of the things over a course of time that we discovered was that the church building in which our congregation was worshiping was known in the community to be associated with church splits and church divisions. And I just went, oh, you got to be kidding me. And now we are one. How could we perpetuate that if we are all united to the same Christ? See, we can't. Except that the old sinful self grasps and strikes out to possess its own power rather than submitting to Christ. And so we have the duty to walk in brotherly love. And of course, if you look up the texts that are footnoted in the Catechism, you'll notice not only Romans chapter 6 is quoted quite heavily there, but you'll see other texts like 1 Corinthians 12, that we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Thank you, Lord. And I'll tell you what, folks. I am really appreciative of this congregation from that perspective. I really am. And I am really appreciative of you folks, because I think there is a realization of the fact that we are one body. And as people who bear the mark of Christ, we can give thanks to God that this is the case. Well, this is only a brief summary. A brief summary of the topic. But I think you get the idea. And my challenge to you young folks and to you older folks, and to you folks that may be in the middle, my challenge to you is to improve your baptism. Make it your aim this year to do that. To think over the meaning of this ordinance and to walk in accordance with it as a child of God. And I believe this is the case. That at the end of this year, when you look back, you'll be able to give thanks to God for growth in grace. And there'll be another step forward, which has been taken. And then you can look forward to the following years. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this rite of baptism. Thank you, Father, that it does lay before us this idea of cleansing from sin. Thank you that it lays before us this idea of union with Christ in all the aspects of His life and death and resurrection and new life and reign in heaven. Thank you that that's the case. I pray, Father, that each one of us will reevaluate our own lives in light of our baptism. And I pray, Father, that each one of us, by your grace, will strive to walk in accordance with it. And I pray, Father, for those in our midst this morning who are not baptized. And I ask, Father, that you would work in their hearts, cause them to recognize their need of salvation, cause them to understand your grace and to come to Christ. And I pray, Father, that those who are baptized and may not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior would confess that fact in their own hearts, repent of sin, and turn to Christ. And I pray, Father, that no matter where we are with regard to this whole matter of baptism, we might look at what it means, take heed to our own lives, and by your grace, bring our lives more and more into conformity to the meaning of that ordinance, to improve our baptism. In this coming year, Father, may you give us grace to do so. Father, as we're in prayer too, we would lay before you particular concerns that we have. Thank you that Derek and Kelly were able to come back safely. Bless Kelly's mother. Grant healing in her mortal body, we pray. Bless Derek's dad, Father, and we pray that the doctors might be able to ascertain in a particular way the difficulties he's facing. Father, bless Alice Wilson. Continue to give her strength and help in time of need.
Thank you for her. Father, thank you for these young people who've come from various churches. Bless them. Father, grant them grace as they return to their homes. Thank you for the adults that have come with them. Grant them safe travel, we pray. Thank you, Father, for those who are visiting with us today. Bless them. Thank you, Father, that we have the privilege of worshiping together. That coming from many different places and many different backgrounds, that we can confess that we are one body, a part of that great and glorious body of Christ. And we do give you praise that this is the case. And Father, we ask that we might be a people upon whom the Holy Spirit vigorously works, working out your will, and that in turn we may, as your people, work out the implications of the salvation you have been pleased to give us, knowing that you are at work in us. May in this way our baptisms be improved day by day as we walk and work and play in this world. Hear us, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.